From this account, we get Thomas's common nickname. What do we call him? Doubting Thomas, right? He gets a bad rap. I mean, I think it's more appropriate to call him Absent Thomas because he wasn't there.
This is season 11 of Guerrilla Christianity. My name is Pastor Brett Walker, and I'd like to thank you for listening to Guerrilla Christianity, an unconventional, no apologies exposition of God's grace from an Orthodox Wesleyan point of view. God's holy word is essential to our teaching, so let's get into God's word right now.
I would also invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of John, chapter 20. That's where we're going to be looking today. If you're following in the Pew Bible, it's found on page 119 of the New Testament. John chapter 20 and verse 19 through 31. It's a familiar story. We are continuing in our series called Five Things. We are looking at the vow that we make when we join the local church. As members of this congregation, will you faithfully participate in its ministries by your prayers, your presence, your gifts, your service, and your witness? Last week, we looked at how we participate in the ministries of the local church by our prayers. And this week, we look at how what it means to participate in the ministries of the local church by our presence and what happens when we fail to keep this promise. Let us hear the word of the Lord for us today. John chapter 20, verses 19 through 31. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he shewed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so I send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands. And reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. It's the word of the Lord for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Father God, we ask for your instruction today by your Holy Spirit. May your Spirit fall upon us to open our eyes and ears that we may receive with joy what you say to us today. Encourage us by your holy word, we pray, for we ask it in Jesus' holy name. Amen. I wonder how many have here who have ever heard of FOMO. You know what FOMO is? What is FOMO? FOMO is fear of missing out. Now, it's a brand new diagnosis. It's actually a diagnosis for people who feel really depressed because they feel like they have missed out on something. It's a sense that your life is not as exciting as those that you see online in social media. This really stems from 2004, and it's typically a social media phenomenon. You see people eating at restaurants. You see people going to Phillies games. You see people going to the Grand Canyon. And you think to yourself, why isn't my life as exciting as all that? I have a fear of missing out. FOMO, right? Now, the article that I read about FOMO actually gave four ways that we can minimize FOMO, fear of missing out. First of all, focus on what you have rather than what you lack. Focus on what you have, okay? So rather than thinking about what I don't have, which I guess you would call that covetousness, wouldn't you? Instead of looking at what other people have, look at what you have yourself. Number two, keep a journal. Supposedly this is to, you would look back on that and say, gee, I really do have a full life, I suppose. Number three, I love this one. Seek out real connections. No kidding. You know, I mean, if your whole life is online, then you have no life. You know, I mean, you seek out real connections, real people interacting with other people, right? And number four, focus on gratitude. Be grateful for the things that you have. Be grateful for the things that you do. Your life might not look so spectacular to you compared to others, but some people might look at your life and think, hey, they're having a good time, you know? So focus on gratitude. Now, those are very secular ways of addressing this very secular thing called FOMO, fear of missing out. But I bring it up because I feel like the very first person who had this fear of missing out was probably Thomas, the disciple. There's four things that we get when we gather together. And I'm not just talking about gathering together in general. I mean, when we have a single purpose, think about what the Bible says about the people who gathered. They gathered together and were of one accord. They had one purpose and one mission. And so when we gather together as a congregation, as the body of Christ, first of all, we get strength in numbers. Strength in numbers, okay? Think about Jesus' parable of the lost sheep. He says, which one of you having 100 sheep, if one is lost, you leave the other 99 and go in search of the one that is lost. And when you find it, you put it on your shoulders and you go back and you say to your friends, rejoice with me, for I have found my lost sheep. Now, why did he leave the other 99? Because they were all together. Because they were all safe. There's strength in numbers. We also get, number two, an increased sense of the presence of God. If you've ever been to a large gathering of Christians, there is a spirit there. You can feel it. You know, I think about when we have our annual conference every year, and we always start the conference with a worship service. And the worship service, you've got 1,000 Methodists all in one place singing praises to God, singing these old hymns that everybody knows. And everybody with one voice. And some people, they might be members of a choir and they start singing in harmony. And it's just glorious to hear. So we have an increased sense of the presence of God when we are around God's people. Number three, we have increased joy. We can bring our sorrows to the members of the congregation. We can lay our burdens at each other's feet. And we can remind each other of the joy of the presence of God, the joy of the eternality of God's promise of redemption and salvation. What an amazing thing that is. Remember that joy is not dependent upon our circumstances. Happiness is dependent on our circumstances. And we can be happy one day and sad the next, but joy is eternal because it focuses on the eternal. And so we have strength in numbers. We have an increased sense of the presence of God. We have increased joy. We also receive, number four, God's Spirit and mission. The Holy Spirit comes to us. We are cracked and leaky vessels. I hear it all the time. Why are we always constantly needing to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Because we leak. You know, we gather together and we are filled with the Spirit, and all throughout the week, you know, the world saps us of that Spirit. We are cracked and leaky vessels. We need to come and be refreshed and drink from the fountain of living water. I think about what the early church looked like in the book of Acts chapter 2. It says in verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Now think about what they're saying. They're hearing the teaching. There's fellowship. There's breaking of bread. That's what we call communion. That's what how we remember the Lord's death until he comes. And the prayers. Boy, that sounds like our worship service, doesn't it? The teaching of the word, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, the prayers. That is what they devoted themselves to. Verse 43, and all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed, get this, all who believed were together and had all things in common. Now, do not mistake this. We are not talking about communism or socialism, okay? Those are governments that take what you have and distribute them evenly to all the people to provide for everybody. But it brings everybody onto the same level, which is just above the poverty level. This is people out of the goodness of their hearts in love, seeing that somebody has a need. It says they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And so they're going, oh, you know, I have this thing that I bought down at Marshall's, and I used it one time and I've never used it again. I'm going to sell it and I'm going to give the money to somebody who needs it, right? And a fellow Christian, a believer, someone so that we can all enjoy the grace of God, you know? And it says, day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. So we see this explosion of the church in the first century because everybody was together. Everybody was present with each other. Everybody was there, you know? So now let's look at this this reading today. We're talking about Thomas. This reading that we read this pretty much every year. It's typically assigned to the second Sunday, the first Sunday after Easter, which is the second Sunday of Easter. And it's because it begins on the same day as the resurrection of Christ, but it's in the evening. So we see that in verse 19. Then the same day, at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. So the resurrection was announced early in the morning, and both Peter and John saw the empty tomb, but only Mary encountered the risen Christ. Now, only 3 days before all this, they had seen Jesus crucified and buried. They understood what the Sanhedrin was capable of. They saw how quickly they were able to turn Jesus over to the Roman guard and have him crucified. Understand that from the time that Judas betrayed Jesus to the time he was hanging on the cross was less than 12 hours. And so they knew what the Sanhedrin were capable of. And so the doors were locked out of fear that they might be next, that the Sanhedrin might be coming for them next. But the key here is that they were all together. Why? There's strength in numbers, isn't there? They're hiding, but they're all together. They're not all separated, and they figure, well, if they come and get us, maybe we can at least somehow fight them off. Strength in numbers. Verse And Jesus appears. We're not told how. We are only told that he was among them physically, despite the fact that the doors were locked. Okay? Now, we could shut out the world. We can always shut out the world. We can lock the doors and we can shut out the world, but we cannot shut out God. God is everywhere. God is omnipresent. And so in Psalm 139, we read that David had written, "Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me." We can't escape from the presence of God. God is wherever he wants to be. He's everywhere. And so they shut the doors, they locked them, and Jesus came and stood in their midst despite the doors being locked. In verse 20, "When he had so said, he shewed unto them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord." Up until then, they were not. They were disturbed. But now they saw him, and they saw that he was physically before them. Okay? Now, his resurrection was physical and bodily. He was no mere spirit. He was his material self raised from the dead. Now, note the joy in the disciples as they realize that this is no ghost, but Jesus himself standing before them. Luke, in his account of the gospel, goes a little bit further and says, "He said to them, why are you troubled and why do doubts arise in your heart? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see," he says. "For a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. Same account, just slightly different telling. He also, in Luke's gospel, we're also told that he asked them if they had anything to eat, and he ate fish in front of them. Spirit doesn't eat fish. Spirit doesn't need to eat because it doesn't have a corporal body to take care of, to sustain. And so this is Jesus' physical body that has been resurrected. Then said Jesus, verse 21, "Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so I sent you." So together they receive a new mission from Jesus. They are sent into the world to declare the good news of Jesus' death and resurrection. In verse 22, "When he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost." It's amazing. God's Spirit in the Old Testament is described as breath. The first time we read about God's Spirit is all the way back in Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. We read that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was formless and void, and the Spirit of God hovered over the waters. The Spirit of God. And the word, the Hebrew word there is ruach, ruach, which means literally the breath of God. The breath of God, that's his spirit. And so God's Spirit in the Old Testament is described as a breath. I think about Ezekiel in Ezekiel chapter 37, when Ezekiel goes and he sees the valley of the dry bones, and the voice of the Lord tells him, prophesy to these bones. And he prophesies to the bones, and the bones come together and they grow sinews over them and they become bodies and they stand up, but they have no breath. And so then Ezekiel says to him, prophesy to the breath. And he prophesied to the breath, and the breath filled their lungs and they became a living creature. The Spirit of God is described as a breath. I think about in 1 Timothy, when Paul is writing to Timothy, he says, we know that all Scripture is breathed out by God. It is the very breath of God. It is God's breath. So this entire book is the breath of God. It is God's Spirit speaking to us. And so he breathes on his disciples. and they receive the Holy Spirit. And then he says, whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. Now, Christ is not giving the power of forgiveness to his disciples any more than he's given the power of forgiveness to us. Only God forgives sin. But he is giving us the authority to declare forgiveness in the face of repentance, which is upheld by the authority of Scripture. And so every month when we gather and we receive communion together, I say to you, in the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. And you say back to me, in the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven, because we are all sinners saved by grace. And we all need the forgiveness of God. And by the authority of Christ, we can declare those things. Now, verse 24. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. Now, from this account, we get Thomas's common nickname. What do we call him? Doubting Thomas, right? And we say to people, you know, oh, you don't believe me? Don't be such a doubting Thomas. I bet wherever Thomas is, every time he hears the word doubting Thomas, he probably cringes a little bit. The thing is, he gets a bad rap. I mean, he did not see these things. I think it's more appropriate to call him absent Thomas, because he wasn't there. He wasn't there. He wasn't present with the disciples when Jesus appeared to them. All the other disciples, excluding Judas, were there. And so they saw it, and they touched his hands, and they saw his side. And so, verse 25, the other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger in the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. It's an act of his will. I will not believe. Now, some of his doubt may stem from the incredible nature of the story that they presented to him. Whoever heard of someone being raised from the dead, you know? But he's not asking for any more proof than what they have already seen. Verse 20 says, when he had so said, he shewed unto them his hands and his side, and then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord, right? So we don't know why he was apart from the disciples. His protest probably masks his disappointment at not being with the other disciples when they saw the Lord. This is what we do know. Number one, he was probably fearful, just as the other disciples were fearful. But probably more so because he was on his own. He was alone. Number two, he didn't receive the Holy Spirit with the others. We don't even know that he received the Spirit before Pentecost. Maybe he did. We don't know. It's not in the pages of the Bible. We do know that he did receive the Spirit at Pentecost. By the way, Thomas went on to be the apostle who went and took the word of God into what we now know as India. And there are many churches dedicated to St. Thomas because he carried the word of God to South Asia. Now, the disciples' declaration is one of joy. They said, we have seen the Lord. But what is Thomas's reaction? His reaction is filled with regret. He's very sour, right? So think about what I said earlier. When we gather together, we receive joy, we receive God's Spirit, and we also we have strength in numbers, right? He didn't have any of that because he was apart from the other disciples. In verse 26, after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas was with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. Now, this is like a week later. It's the first day of the week again. It's only 1 week after the resurrection of Jesus, and already they're starting to fall into the habit of gathering together on the first day of the week to commemorate his resurrection. And this time, Thomas is with them. right? The following Sunday, the disciples are gathered together. Already they're beginning to show the pattern of gathering on the first day of the week. Thomas is with them this time because he doesn't want to miss anything this time, right? Again, it says, then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. Now, I don't think that there is any extra words in the Bible. The Bible has an economy of language, okay? And so it doesn't include details, I think, that we don't need to know, okay? So I think it's very telling that back in verse 19, it says, the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. Now it's a week later, and it just says, the doors were shut. They were locked. Not because they feared the Jews. Maybe, and this is just speculation, but maybe the disciples wanted to show Thomas the conditions of the previous week. Look, hey, Thomas, we were all together in this room, this very room. We locked the doors. Go lock the door. Lock the door. Okay, we locked the doors. And then what happens? Jesus shows up. And he says, peace be unto you. Same thing. Now, verse 27, then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. So after Jesus announces his presence in the locked chamber, he addresses Thomas directly, knowing he was not present the week before. He does for Thomas what he did for the others. Again, verse 20 says, when he had so said, he shewed unto them his hands and his side. And then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So he didn't do anything for Thomas that he didn't do for the other disciples. And he says, he adds, do not disbelieve. Do not be faithless, but believe. He knew what Thomas had said. He knew that he had doubts. He knew that he had protestations. And now he's showing him, he's giving him exactly what he needs to believe. And how does Thomas respond? Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. His declaration of Jesus' divinity is personal. My Lord and my God. He declares him to be my Lord, my God. The Greek is very emphatic. It's the Lord of me and the God of me. And he's saying, you are my Lord. You are my God. It's personal for him. But Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Who is that? That's us. That's all of us. We haven't seen it. We weren't there. We don't have the DVD. We don't have a video record of this happening. We have the words of the apostles who were eyewitnesses to these things, and we believe in them because we believe in the word of God. So his words are not accusatory. He encourages us all to take the good news into the world. We are those who have not seen and yet have believed. The words of the apostles give to us an eyewitness account of Jesus' resurrection. And so we have heard and we have believed. Then John closes his account here with this. He says, many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. So it's kind of a small epilogue. There's a whole other chapter after this, but he's almost apologetic here, stating there was many other signs that were done in the presence of the disciples. John records the least number of miracles of any of the four gospel writers. He only records 7 miracles that Jesus did. But each one has a purpose to it. And so he says, these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. He wants us to know that these words are true and that The purpose of these words that he has written down are not to glorify John as the apostle, but to give glory to God in Jesus Christ, and that we might believe in him, in his name, in Jesus, and that in believing we might have eternal life. Remember that Jesus said that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting or eternal life. What draws us together as a congregation is the presence of God's Spirit in us. We gather on the first day of the week, the Lord's Day, to worship God and to proclaim his mighty acts in Jesus Christ. We are sent into the world to carry the story to our friends, to our loved ones, to our neighbors, so that they too may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, they might have life in his name. As Methodists, as members of the local church, we promise to fully participate in the ministries of the local church by our presence. We promise to show up, to be there, not just once in a while, not just once a month, but each and every time that the body gathers together to praise the Lord. We gather to remember Christ's sacrifice in our communion, to share in the body and blood of Christ, to declare the Lord's death until he returns. We gather to witness the presence of Christ among us. We gather because there is strength in numbers, and we encourage each other to live for Christ who died for us. We gather to receive the Holy Spirit. We are cracked and leaky vessels, and we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit regularly. We gather to increase our joy in the resurrection and the promise of eternal life. And we gather to receive our marching orders, our mission to go forth and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world. Our presence is not only important to the church, but it is important to each and every one of us. And so let us participate in the ministries of the local church by our presence to declare to the world that Jesus Christ is our Lord and our God. Let us pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, you have blessed us by giving us this place to gather for worship and praise. You have drawn us together by the common bond of our faith in Jesus Christ, and you have given us the Spirit to call you our Father. We are your children, and we are brothers and sisters in the faith. As the family of God, may we love one another as you have loved us and given us your Son to be the propitiation for our sins. May we be strengthened by those around us. May we encounter Christ together in a powerful way. May you increase our joy and give to us your Spirit. And may we go forth in the power of your Spirit to proclaim Christ to the world. For we ask it in Jesus' holy name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. I hope that this teaching has blessed you as much as it has blessed me putting this message together. God has also blessed me by calling me to serve two churches in Salem County, New Jersey, Ebenezer United Methodist Church in Auburn and Hudson United Methodist Church in Patricktown. If you live in the area and don't have a church to call your own, I'd like to invite you to join us on Sunday mornings for Bible-based and God-honoring worship. Ebenezer meets for worship at 9 a.m. and Hudson meets for worship at 10:30. We also have Sunday school available and Bible study during the week. Now, this podcast is self-funded and we never ask for donations. It reaches people all around the world, but it could reach more people if you do a couple of things, and it won't cost you a penny. First, subscribe to the podcast and our YouTube channel. Leave a comment and also like the podcast. That puts the podcast in front of more people so that the gospel may reach them as well. Keep learning, keep growing, and I pray you will listen to Guerrilla Christianity again. Until next time, remember this: Christ died for you. Now go live for Christ.